Let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn to our text in the scripture this morning for the reading and the preaching of God's word. We're in Matthew chapter 13 and verses 1 through 17, as we have been preaching through the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 13, 1 through 17. And let's hear the word of the Lord. Matthew tells us that that day Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea. And large crowds gathered to him, so he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell in the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came and choked them out. Others fell on the good soil, which yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." And the disciples came to him and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Jesus answered them, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables. Because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, 'You will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart in return, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." May God bless His word. Please be seated. The Spirit of God has directed the writers of Scripture in every line and in every letter. The men who wrote the Bible wrote not of their own inspiration, but under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so this means that as we read the Bible, we read the very Word of God. It is, as Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16, God-breathed. God-breathed. And so, it is inerrant. It is without error in all that it teaches and all that it says. So, as we read our Bibles, one of the principles that we ought to ask ourselves as we read is, why did the Holy Spirit inspire the writer of Scriptures, the writers of the Scriptures, to include this, or to say that, or to say things in the order that we find them? Why is it in the text the way it is? If all of Scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching and training and rebuking and correcting in righteousness, then this text before us is a text that has some profit for your soul. And you need to be growing and maturing in it and humbling, being humbled by it and enduring and persevering and becoming joyful and fruitful and useful as a believer by it. J.C. Ryle, an old writer pastor. We read a book by Ryle this past year as a church, Holiness. Ryle said it takes a whole Bible to make a whole Christian. You need all the Bible for your Christian life. It's in part why we spend time reading the Bible together in our worship, going through parts of the Bible at times that perhaps you might not typically read. Now we're reading through the book of Genesis. By the way, Aaron, you do a great job getting those names, doesn't he? If you're a believer, you need to know and understand all the Bible says. There are not parts that are not a benefit to your soul. And not a single part will fail you. And so this morning, in this text that Matthew gives us, we need to be sure that we hear not just the parable that Matthew tells us Jesus spoke, but also the reason for parables that were told. Even before Jesus goes on to share the meaning of the parable, which he will later in this chapter. And so Matthew has given us the parable and then an explanation of why parables and then an explanation of the parable by Jesus. This is one of the most famous parables that Jesus told. It's famous probably for a number of reasons, but one is because this is a bit unusual in that Jesus goes on to explain the parable, which he doesn't normally do. And we'll look at this explanation, Lord willing, later in weeks ahead. But Matthew wants us to know that it's important for us to know why Jesus spoke in parables, as well as the meaning of this particular parable. Matthew tells us that there was a large crowd that had gathered to Jesus, and Jesus got out in a boat and he went out from the shore to speak to the people, taking advantage of that natural amplification that comes as you speak over waters. You know how easy it is to hear someone in a boat or a canoe over calm waters. You can hear someone speak in a normal voice half a mile away over calm waters. And so Jesus speaks to the crowd over the waters, and they were all able on the shore to hear him plainly. And they all got to hear both the parable and the reason for parables from Jesus. Jesus didn't speak in parables as he tells his disciples, as we'll see. He didn't speak in parables because he knew people liked stories and that they would remember the stories. It's interesting as we read in the New Testament, Jesus is the only one that told parables. And though there may be a truth to the idea that stories are easy to remember and helpful, but that's not why Jesus told them. At least, that's not why the Bible tells us. Peter and John did not tell parables, or Paul. Parables are unique to Jesus. And it is our job not to come up with better stories than Jesus, but to tell the stories or tell the parables that Jesus told. In our day, it's widely believed, and I think it's probably always been that way, that to be a good preacher, you need to be a good storyteller. You need to be able to craft a story and draw people in with it. In fact, many preachers preach as though the most important part of their message is the great story that they're going to tell as a part of the message. Well, no, it's not. The most important part of a message is the text. The text of Scripture. That's what we need to hear. That's the most powerful part of the preaching of the Word. And the Word of God doesn't need great stories to be mighty, or powerful, or clear, or convicting, or convincing, or saving. God's Word does not need the help of man. His Word is enough. It is enough for you and I to hear it proclaimed as it is and explained as it is. Doesn't mean there's never a place for someone to tell a story. But to think that great stories are necessary for great preaching is to think that a great ribeye steak needs ketchup. If you think it does, I'll pray for you. And the parables, the stories that Jesus gives us, they're unique to Him, and they're not to be read normally like an allegory where we're looking to find a meaning in every part of the story. Most often, as we read parables, the meaning is at the end of the parable that Jesus tells. There aren't sort of all kinds of subplots and important characters that need to be unfolded in parables. They are short, simple stories that are meant to drive home a short and simple spiritual point. And so in this parable Jesus tells, it's a simple story. We have one main character. We have the sower of the seeds, and we have also four kinds of soils that the seeds go out to. And then we have four results. Three disastrous results and only one good result. This might be better called, instead of the parable of the seed and the sower, or the sower, the parable of the four soils. For the emphasis isn't on the one who's sowing, but it's on the soils and what they produce as the seed falls on them. And Lord willing, we'll unpack what Jesus says about this later in the chapter. But the disciples, as they hear Jesus speaking in parables, are confused. They're confused. Matthew tells us that Jesus spoke many things to them in parables. And to the disciples, these weren't helpful. They were confusing. And so as they come to Jesus, they weren't asking Jesus, "Jesus, tell us more stories. We like the stories." They were coming and saying, "We don't understand. Why are you telling us these things?" They don't seem to be helping us. Maybe you could tell us some funny stories about growing up in Nazareth. Or maybe some stories about hanging out in your dad's carpentry shop growing up. That would be helpful. But Jesus, why do you speak in parables? We don't get it. Well, the answer Jesus gives is that he tells the disciples that parables are not for their sake, but they are in fact a judgment upon Israel. He goes on to say, "To you," verse 11, "to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted." To them. The "them" in the text are the Jews who have rejected Jesus. It is also the Jews who have long since the days of the prophets, like Isaiah, rejected their God. Their God who had patiently spoken to them again and again and again and pleaded with them. In fact, Jesus makes it clear that the acceptance of Him as the Messiah is something given by God. Whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance, but whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. To have the Messiah is something given by God. But the rejection, on the other hand, of Jesus as the Messiah is something natural to the heart of man. It's not given to man to reject Jesus. Because man already has that rejection on his own. No man needs to be persuaded to reject God. You don't need to convince someone that they don't need God. That man believes it already. No, the rejection of God is all of man. All of man. God never causes anyone to reject Christ. But it must be given to believe and to trust in God. Faith. Saving faith is a gift that is all of grace and all of God. Whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance, but whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away. This verse, really a proverb of sorts, refers to the ones who have received the good news of the Messiah, the one who has. Those who have followed Jesus are those who have and will be given more. The believing ones are the ones who have only just begun to receive from God. This is an amazing truth. Don't let that pass you by. That is amazing for you, dear believer. If you're a believer in Christ, you have only just begun to receive things from your God. Paul says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not, along with him, graciously give us all things?" God does not have small things in store for you. He has all things. All things in store for you in Christ. Treasure that. But Jesus goes on to say, but to those who do not have, that is, who do not have the Messiah, the Christ, but have rejected him, even what he has of the things of God or the promises of Scripture will be taken away. The Jews had been given much to point them to faith in Christ. But many or most have rejected him. So Christ is announcing that they will lose what they have had of the covenants or the promises. It will be taken away from them. But to those who receive the Messiah, to them much more will be given. Given in abundance, Christ says, pressed down, shaken together. And so, to answer back to the question of why Jesus speaks in parables, the answer this text gives us is that parables are to be a taking away from those rejecting him as the Christ. A blinding, a deafening. And so for Jesus, parables are not sort of a form of just storytelling to help his message, but a form of judgment. They have rejected Jesus. And so they will no longer receive the word of God plainly. Rather, they will be rendered deaf and blind in regards to the things of salvation by parables. Jesus says, verse 13, therefore, I speak to them in parables. That is, this is the reason why I speak to them in parables. So that seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not understand. Jesus goes on to quote Isaiah the prophet in this next section, in verses 14 and 15. This is from Isaiah chapter 6, that famous text where Isaiah sees the vision of the throne of God. And after that, he is given his commission to go to Israel. And he sent to the Israelites preaching a message that was going to bring judgment rather than salvation. This is because Israel had rejected the salvation of God time and time again. And now God was sending this mighty prophet Isaiah to preach a message that wasn't going to open their eyes, but rather it was going to close their ears and shut their eyes to the truth. And so Jesus quotes Isaiah and says, this is why I speak in parables. This is the prophecy of Isaiah fulfilled. Beloved, God judges at times with a judgment that flows from the preaching of his word. That is, that which is meant to save his word, if it is rejected again and again, it becomes a form of God's judgment. Good news, the great news of the gospel, if it is continually despised, in a sense becomes bad news. For God will not leave that man or that woman or that young person alone who despises him. That one will have to stand before God now as a judge rather than redeemer. You see, God's word will only bring two things in the life of everyone who hears it. Just two. It will either, on the one hand, be the means by which that person is saved by believing in Christ, or it will be the means by which God will bring his judgment. You see, the word of God cannot be dismissed without consequence. There's no not dealing with the word of God. There is no not dealing with Christ. Everyone on the face of the earth must deal with Jesus. He comes to save. But if he is not received as he has preached, he will come with a blinding and deafening judgment. And so we ought to know there's no neutrality on the person of Christ. No neutrality. Jesus tells his disciples, blessed are you. Blessed are your eyes, verse 16, because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. The disciples are blessed because they have seen and heard, and they have in that believed what they have seen and heard of Jesus. Christ is before a crowd of people who had been promised the Messiah. The prophets of old had predicted and spoken of the Christ. And they had longed to see that day. In fact, they would have given everything to be where the disciples and the Jews were in the days of Jesus. Everything. David, Isaiah, Elijah, Moses, Amos, Malachi, and on would have given all to be in that moment, seeing and listening to the promised one. Seeing with their own eyes and hearing with their own ears the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Savior of the world. But these Jews were despising this ultimate blessing. This was no small blessing, no small benefit, no small favor that God had put in front of them in this moment in the person of Christ. This was all God had promised in every promise given. It was there. God had nothing more to offer. Jesus was standing in front of these people and they could care less. Can you imagine being in front of one who could heal all disease and care less? Imagine being in front of someone who could cast out any demon and care less. Being in front of someone who could raise the dead and care less. Being in front of someone who can wash all your sins away, every one, and you cared less. Being in front of the greatest of men, who was also the very Son of God, who took on flesh, and not caring, even despising that sight. Here, beloved, is the final evidence, you could say, for the sinfulness of man. Utter depravity on display. Here is where we see just how sin blinds us to God, makes us deaf to His voice. That's the effect of sin. It completely ruins our spiritual senses. It leaves us without concern for God, so that we do not want Him. We do not listen to Him. He is dead to us. But it's really we who are the dead ones. God is dead to sinful men because sinful man, the scriptures tell us, is dead in his trespasses and sins. And we need God to make us alive. God is using the Israelites to display here the ruin that sin brings to men. Lest we should think that sin is just a small flaw in us. That we are truly good and godly people, even apart from faith in Christ. Those people before Jesus, the Jews, believed themselves to be truly good and godly people who had just made a few mistakes. That's really how most people view themselves. Basically good. Godly. That is godly in the sense of following the dictates of whatever God they have or whatever it might be. Basically good. But goodness. The goodness God requires isn't just being nice. It's not just following whatever your God says to do. Evil people can be extremely nice. Extremely nice. And evil people all have their gods that they follow. But goodness, the goodness that God calls us to, is trusting in Christ alone. And in His goodness and His righteousness, that is goodness. Any definition we might have of goodness that's not grounded in faith in Christ alone is really evil to the core. But the Jews here believe themselves to be basically good without Christ. Beloved, do you see Jesus? See Jesus. Do you hear him by faith? Do you see him and do you hear him in the pages of the Bible? If so, you have seen and you have heard more of him than Moses did. Isn't that amazing? In your Bible, you are able to see more of Jesus than David did, Elijah did, Isaiah did, Samuel, Jonah. And yet, they believed, even seeing less. You who have come to faith in this Jesus have seen more of him in the Bible and heard more of him than any prophet of old. Oh, how precious. How precious of a moment God has allowed you and I to live in his great plan of redemption. How highly favored we are. How blessed are our eyes and our ears in this moment. And yet, how much more will the judgment be for those in our day who refuse this great message? How much more will the message of Christ come and condemn those who would repeatedly reject it? This is the testimony of John in his gospel when he said that Jesus came to his own and his own received him not. Or later when John tells us of the words of Jesus who said to Nicodemus, "He who believes in him that is in Jesus is not judged. He who does not believe," Jesus said, "has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." If you are one this morning and you have come and you are yet outside of faith in Christ, don't hear this message lightly. Consider in it both the saving power of this Jesus for your soul and consider the results of this message if you would reject him. Behold in it the kindness and the severity of God. The gospel of Jesus Christ will not leave you unchanged. It will either save you as you turn and believe in Christ to bear your sins in his body, or it will leave you blind and deaf if you will not. The gospel will not leave you alone. Oh, that you might hear this morning and believe if you have not. Or, beloved, you might go home and place your hand over your mouth at how the Almighty has blessed you. You, more than the greatest men or women of the Old Testament, how he has shown you Christ in all his fullness. You will have him in abundance. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for what you have done for us. Things so undeserved. And yet, as the song says, you gave your Son for us. Lord, we pray you would help us to listen carefully to your word. Help us to see Jesus in it. Lord, we ask that in your mercies you would open blind eyes and deaf ears, that your words might not fall, Lord, in judgment, but they might come with salvation, awakening, Lord, dead souls, granting life, forgiveness, and righteousness that comes in Christ. And Lord, help us as your people to treasure all that you have said to us about Jesus in your word, all that you are for us in him. Lord, may we not miss a word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let me invite you as we close to take your hymnals and turn to number 279, There is a Redeemer, as Aaron comes to lead us.